You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, we are going to continue in our series this morning in 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to chapter 11. As you do, just three things I want to mention. As was mentioned on the video announcements, July 12th, 9 a.m., we've got a men's breakfast in our Creekside building. Great time for guys to get together and hear about what's coming up in the men's ministry of Temple Bible Church. And also, I know this is a time of year when a lot of new residents and families come into town. If that's you and you're new here, we're glad you're here. You're welcome here. As long as you're in Temple, we love if TBC could be a place for you. And then third, I got a message yesterday or a couple days ago from Tim Fincher asking if I would let y'all know that memorial service for Philip will be Saturday the 12th at 10:30 a.m. That'll be at Willowood Ranch and Chapel in Sherman, Texas. And people are going to gather just to thank God for the gift that Philip is. If you got questions about that or want information about how to get there, you can email the church office and our folks there will let you know. Well, we continue to grieve with those who grieve, and for our church family, mourning really is just beginning, and we don't move on from that quickly or lightly. And right in the middle of it, as a people of God, we are going to do what we've always done. We're going to open His Word, not pretending all is right, but believing that His Word is where hope is found and clarity is found, even when the fog hasn't lifted. So today in 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to see something that's both sobering and strengthening. It's this call to guard our hearts against deception that looks spiritual but leads us away from Christ. That's what we want to do. Kind of the big idea we're going to learn today is this: guard your devotion to Christ against deception that looks spiritual but in fact isn't. We've got to remain sincerely devoted to Christ and guard against deceptive influences that distort the gospel outside the church and in it. So let's read 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles. What Paul is saying is there are men who are coming into town saying they're apostles, saying they've been with Jesus, but teaching a different Jesus, teaching a different gospel, teaching a different spirit. He says, even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin, humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because do I not love you? God knows I do. And what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And it's no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Father, we want to know the truth. We want to be a people of your word. We want Bible to always be our middle name, God. We want to be rooted in the gospel. So help us, Lord, to distinguish the truth of the gospel from false teaching that's in our midst. God, help us to distinguish truth from lies. Help us to distinguish the reality of the word from half-truth wrapped up in holy costume. Help us to be people who are devoted to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to break this text up into three sections and spend most of our time kind of coming back in the third section, coming back actually to the beginning. But we're going to start with this. False teaching often appears sincere and spiritual. False teaching looks spiritual. So Paul expresses concern like a father betrothing his daughter. He says, I'm going to present you not to myself, but to Christ. And I want to present you as a pure church to Christ. He loved this church. He had planted this church, and he wants them to be protected from deception and to know Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm afraid you're being led astray by impressive but deceptive messengers. And there may be three categories of false teaching that we'll talk a bit more about later in the message. But first is those who are sincerely wrong. They're sincerely wrong. They really believe that what they're saying is true, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. It's not the gospel. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. The second is those who are unwisely confident. And maybe the church has believed what it's believed for age after age after age. But someone's got a new teaching that lines up. It's blown by the winds of culture. And it's not in line with the gospel. And the third, the worst, are those who are willfully deceptive. They use the gospel as a pretext for their own greed, for their own gain, to deceive the church for worldly success and worldly treasure. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, and I would say to you today, beware of empty but impressive words. Beware of empty but impressive words. And the idea is the teaching true or is it counterfeit? See, a counterfeit dollar looks real, but it devalues everything it touches. Are these just coming out of the copy machine or are they real? And the truth is, when it comes to the gospel, some counterfeits are a little bit easier to spot than others. You can see this next one. It's kind of easy to tell that might be counterfeit, right? I remember one time, I don't think I was even on staff yet. One of the things that you'll know about TBC is that it's very rare that we name names when it comes to false teachers. And there was a kind of really popular guy selling lots of books. And I asked Gary one time, I was traveling and speaking and we were talking one day over lunch. And I said, why don't you name this guy's name? And he said, we don't need to name names. And he said something I've never forgotten. He said, if you want people to understand that a stick is crooked, you just put it up next to a straight stick. If we teach the word rightly, if we teach the gospel rightly, people are smart enough to know what a crooked stick looks like. Great wisdom that is with us today. If you want to tell if a stick is crooked, just put it up next to a straight stick. See, Paul's saying these people are trying to deceive you. It looks spiritual, but it's not. The second thing is that true ministers don't self-promote. They serve sacrificially. So Paul is saying to these churches, or the church in Corinth, I've never accepted support from you. I've robbed other churches. He uses this word. I've robbed other churches so you wouldn't pay me. But the picture is this. Paul's not a pastor. He's an apostle, but he's also a frontier missionary. So he's going to places where the churches are young, they're new. The church in Corinth doesn't have the New Testament in its entirety because it hasn't all been written yet. And Paul is sent by other churches, starting as he and Barnabas are sent out of the church in Antioch, and then he and Silas sent later, and other churches are supporting them. And when I was reading this, I was thinking about a couple of people that TBC supports. One a missionary and another a partner. Craig and Brenda Landrum have been doing missions for almost 5 decades. And Craig and Brenda were sent to a very poor part of Mexico, and they began to plant a church in Mexico. But they didn't take money from the church they were planting in Mexico. They were sent by TBC. We were praying for them. We were supporting them. Other churches in Texas praying for them and supporting them. And after about 10 years, they had raised up leadership. The church became generous so that it could support local leaders. And Craig and Brenda moved to another place so that this church could exist with local leadership. And they planted another church in Mexico. Same picture. They're being supported by TBC. The church is growing, a few disciples coming together, and then they grow in maturity. They grow in generosity. They've got local leaders. Craig and Brenda move, and in 30 years, they planted 3 churches. And then they said, we've done this in Mexico. We'll do it in Spain. They thought they were going to speak the same language, but it was a little bit different. But they did the same thing in Spain, planted a church, raised up leaders. Craig will be here next week during our prayer time. And after doing that for 10 years, now they kind of go back and forth between Texas and Northern Cyprus, sharing the gospel with Muslim students. Not supported by the people of Cyprus, but supported by us. So that's what Paul is doing. He's being supported by other churches, taking the gospel to Corinth. Another guy that comes to mind is Celestin Musakura. If you've been here a while, you know Celestin. He's preaching our church. Celestin Musakura was a survivor of the genocide in Rwanda. And Celestin, at one time, was an enemy of the state. And he shares a story where he's literally being tortured. There's a guy in a tent next to him being killed. And Celestin looks back at the guy beating him and says, "You can't win tonight." And the guy says, "What are you talking about?" And Celestin says, "Because I love you." The guy didn't know what to do. He let him go. Celestin comes to America, gets theological education, and now goes back, supported by churches in the U.S. and other places, and takes the gospel through African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministries to 8 nations in Africa. And in places like Mexico and Africa, where the prosperity gospel runs rampant and preys on those in abject poverty, people like Craig and Brenda and Celestin and Bernadette can say, "Hey, we're not taking any money from you. We're sent by other churches, and we delight to send them." That's what Paul's ministry looks like. And he's not elevating himself. He's elevating Christ and serving Christ for others' benefit. Be wary of leaders, Paul tells the church in Corinth, and I would tell you, be wary of leaders who make themselves the center of what God is doing. They just put on a show. I watched on Instagram the other day, a guy from another city in Texas, when he's supposed to be preaching, literally has a roller coaster on his stage, and he's riding around on the roller coaster. And I had to repent of what I thought. I'll just tell you that. But here's the thing. One time somebody asked me, and I hated the question, and I kind of laughed at it, so you can feel free to laugh as well. But they asked me, what are you going to do to make yourself the face of Temple Bible Church? And I just went, "Well, I'm not. Nothing. What do you mean?" And I said, "Listen, I'll never be the face of Temple Bible Church. Jesus Christ is the face of Temple Bible Church. He always has been. He always will be. And if there's ever a day that he's not, we need to shut this place down." You don't want leaders who make themselves the center of what God is doing. Our elders have never done that. Our pastors have never done that. We're not going to do that because we're here to magnify Jesus, not ourselves. And Paul saying, don't listen to these super apostles. They want their voice to grow. They want their name to grow. They want to be recognized and seen and known. And they live for the praise of people rather than the praise of God. And Paul says, I'm going to undermine this because Satan disguises himself as light and so do his servants. Verse 12, what I'm doing, I'll continue to do, to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim in their boasted mission that they work on the same terms as us. They're false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as servants of Christ. Paul unmasked them. They appear righteous, but they're servants of the enemy. See, the danger isn't just outside the church. Sometimes it's inside the church. We sometimes can see, and it's easy to see. You look at culture and you see, man, there is some danger. There is some strange teaching and some strange people. I was listening to a new song the other day that my son sent me, and it's called Weird People. It starts by saying this. They say there's more than one way to skin a cat. What kind of person learned that, right? There's some weird people, really weird people out there. There are weird people. There are strange things going on outside the church, and we're leery of those, but sometimes we got to be careful about what's being taught inside the church, because the enemy speaks church language, right? The enemy speaks church language. It's half-truth dressed in a holy costume. There are four ways that we need to know that Satan uses deception in the church to get us off course. And the first is this. It's a different Christ, a different spirit, a different gospel. His first tactic is substitution. That's what he did in the garden. He substituted the word of God with his own word. Surely God didn't say this, and he tweaked the truth just a little bit. See, the enemy will use others to promote anything other than the true Christ. It might be the Jesus of a particular cult. It might be the Jesus of your personal comfort. It might be the Jesus of political power. It might be the Jesus who's just a moral example but never claimed to be God. It might be the Jesus of a mystical experience. And it may sound Christian, but it's not the Christ of Scripture. And he's the only one there actually is. I remember in college, was hanging out with some friends, and some people came by to talk to us about Christ, and they began to describe a Christ and to describe a salvation that was different than what the Bible teaches. And it was kind of, if you trust Christ and then you do this and this and this and this, you can go to the best of the heavens. And I and a couple of buddies started talking back and forth with them, and someone said, well, hey, don't they serve the same Jesus we do? No, they don't. Or if you go to a Hindu temple today, you might walk into the right one and you're going to see a poster of Jesus up there. Oh, look, they're worshiping Jesus. But right next to him, you're going to see a poster of Ganesh, the elephant idol. Don't they serve the same Jesus we do? No, they don't. They would say that Jesus and Ganesh are just different manifestations of God. It's a different spirit. It's a different gospel. And we've got to guard our devotion to Christ. The second thing is this. It's holy-looking half-truths. Satan doesn't often deny the truth outright. He just distorts it. See, false teaching wraps lies in spiritual language. Sometimes uses scriptural snippets. That's what Satan did with Jesus. And they want it to sound right, but it wears a holy costume and it leads to hollow living. Sometimes you see this when people treat some parts of the Bible as authoritative and other parts as not. And it generally is a really scientific thing. The thing that they teach is authoritative are the parts of the Bible they agree with, and the things they treat as not authoritative are the things that are they disagree with. And it's this odd idea of making God palatable, making him easy to believe, taking the parts of the scripture that are a God we can believe in and going, I'll believe in that God. And when we do that, we've made ourselves to be God and we start worshiping the idol of self. Totally looking half-truth. Number three, Satan uses spiritual style without substance. False teachers come wrapped in charisma, confidence, polished spiritual language. They look like light, but they lead to darkness. When I read this, there are a couple of people I think of, and one has expensive clothes, nice hair, all the good things, and he's super charismatic personality, gets everybody excited, the whole church pumped up, and they are raring to go. The other, it's a polished suit, a nice tie. And he is doctrinally right. I mean, every point is correct according to the scripture. And if anybody disagrees with him, then they're probably off. And he's taking money from his followers, taking money from his followers, taking money from his followers, teaching it right, but sleeping with somebody who's not his wife for years and years and years. It's darkness masquerading as light. It's a form of godliness that denies his power. It's spiritual style without substance. This sort of teaching might sound insightful. Their lives may seem inspiring, but underneath the shine is a distorted gospel. Paul says, guard your devotion to Christ. And then there's sincere but misleading voices. See, some who lead others astray don't want to. They don't intend to. They're just convinced they're right. Sometimes they're well-intentioned people. That's why discernment isn't just about spotting what's obviously wrong, but about staying anchored in the truth of Christ. And sometimes the enemy uses well-intentioned people to get us off course. And it might look like this. They got something new, right? They got something new, and if you lined up the church fathers, Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, and Protestants, there are all kinds of things we disagree about. But then there are some things that in the history of the church we've agreed about. The way I describe it is if the Padres, that would be the fathers, right? Not that team in San Diego. If the Padres, the Popes, and the Protestants agree, you can bet it's probably really important, right? And somebody will come along and they'll go, well, listen, I know the church has always said this passage means this, but God told me it means something different. Oh, wait, you're the one. That's amazing, right? And it's a novel teaching, and it just happens to line up with where culture is heading today. And it's dangerous. Well, no, God told me this because surely God wouldn't want us to believe this. He wouldn't want us to have to go through this difficulty. And it's this kind of idea that I'm going to believe a gospel that gets me to do what I want to do. And I love kind of a concept that just destroys that sort of teaching. My wife found a quote and has it framed in our house from a Dutch theologian, and it says, cease striving to do what you love and learn to love what must be done. And I hate every time I read that, right? Cease striving to do what you love and learn to love what must be done. And really the message there is we've all got ambition, and all of that ambition needs to die so that we can make disciples for the glory of God, however God would use us to do it. See, the truth that Paul is telling the Corinthians is that all that glitters is not gospel. And the most dangerous lies are half-truths wrapped in spiritual language. So what do we do? How do we stay rooted in the gospel? Because we want to stay rooted in the gospel. There are three things we can do, and I want to dive into the first one. First, you stay rooted in the gospel through the Word of God. You stay rooted in the gospel through the Word of God. See, the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut to the deepest parts of who we are. We've got to be rooted in the gospel through the Word of God. And everybody in here will amen this, but I got to tell you, I heard somebody say this one time about Christians in America and the Bible. They said, Christians in America treat the Bible like a hot dog. We love it, but we really don't know what's in it, right? We love some hot dogs, but we don't know what's in them really, right? Don't treat the Bible like a hot dog where you say, oh yeah, I love the Bible. What's in it? I'm not sure. We got to know. Well, how do we know? How do we stay rooted in the gospel through the Word of God? Four things. Number one, we approach it diligently. We approach it diligently. Come daily to the Word to meet with Christ. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, Jesus said, but it's they that speak of me. He says, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, words abide in you, you're truly my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You approach it diligently or regularly. Some of you right now are being diligent. You're looking at moon cycles in October, so you know the right day to hunt to get a buck this October. I love it. If you get one, bring me some backstrap, right? Others of you are diligently looking to know when Amazon Prime Days are, right? You're going to get the best deal on the best thing. I mean, it's for the kids, right? Listen, do those things. I love that. But diligently and regularly approach the Word of God so that you can stay rooted in the gospel. Approach it diligently. Second, anchor it internally. Anchor it internally. Hide Scripture in your heart. Not so that you can have it memorized, right? But for the hardest of days. Our daughter and son-in-law were in yesterday, and we were talking. He's a youth pastor in Dripping Springs. We were talking about the camp that they had just been to, and I used to travel and speak at camps, and so we were talking about those camps, and I started telling them about a time when I was talking about the Word of God at a camp, and I was tricking the kids. I was hooking them into something because that's the mean sort of guy I am. And I said, hey, I'm going to just start naming songs and I want you to quote the lyrics. And so I'd name a popular song and they just start quoting the lyrics, standing up singing. And we're having a good time. We were at a camp, not in church, so it was okay, right? Next song, next song, next song. So we go through that and we hit about 12 songs. And I said, hey, could anybody in the room just stand up and quote 12 verses from memory? Dead silent. This kid stands up in the back, small kid. His belt is up here, right? Looked like he had on a strapless dress. He had on glasses so thick he could see the future. And he starts quoting Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I mean, just rolling it off with passion. And the kids start cheering for him. Like they're going crazy. I said, hey man, why did you learn that? And he goes, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Psalm 119. Tell me what else. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. And he just started, I had to stop him because he was going to quote the book of Psalms, right? But here's the thing. You don't memorize scripture so that you can say, I memorized the book of Psalms, right? But no, you anchor it internally. So when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, you know there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You know you do have a refuge and a strength. When you're in the deepest valley, you know you can lift your eyes to the hills from where your help comes from. It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When you're walking through the most fearful situation, you cannot fear or be dismayed. You can behold, he is your God. He will be with you and uphold you with his righteous right hand. We approach it diligently and we anchor it internally. And then we absorb it intentionally. There's a sort of guy whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water. He yields fruit in season, and his leaves don't wither. So we take this word, and we understand it, and we let it shape our lives, and then we apply it appropriately or apply it rightly. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, training, correcting, and rebuking, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Well, how do you apply it rightly? Here's what I want to tell you. That's up to you. You've got to learn to apply it rightly, but that might be different for each of us. I'd love to tell you six ways to apply it rightly, but even as I go to do that, I think about a time when I was listening to a message and somebody was telling us to love our neighbors. And he said this week, love your neighbor, go mow their yard. And I'm sitting there frozen going, I live in an apartment, I can't mow my neighbor's yard. Well, if you know your neighbor, you probably know how to love them better than I do, right? You read the word and you ask the Lord, God, how do you want to use me to help others be rooted in the gospel? See, we stay rooted in the gospel through the word of God. And then we stay alert to spiritual counterfeits. They're usually the loudest voice. Sometimes they're angry at the church. Sometimes they try to make themselves the center of the church. They've got the only answer. They're the only one you should listen to. They've got the new teaching. Man, if you don't buy their book, you're missing out. There have been 1,000 books written by Christians this year, but it's theirs is the one, right? Not Ephesians or John, their new book. Stay alert to spiritual counterfeits. And then number three, stay devoted to Christ. See, it is easy to look to different saviors. You can look to a pill. You can look to a bottle. You can look to intimacy. You can look to shopping. You can look to food. You can look to hunting. You can look to a car. You can look to a house. You can look to all kinds of things to save you. But only Jesus is the Son of God who gave himself once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Only Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Only Jesus is the bread of life. And if you eat of him, you'll never grow hungry, and drink of him, you'll never thirst. Only Jesus is the light in the middle of the dark world. Only Jesus is the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life, so that those who believe in him will live even if they die. Only he can forgive sins. Only he can save to the uttermost. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He is coming again in power and glory. Stay devoted to Christ. Stay devoted to Christ. See, we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard ourselves against a teaching or a deception that looks spiritual, but in fact isn't, so that we will be a people who are devoted to Christ. Because what the world needs is a people who are devoted to Christ, who can point them to a gospel that can save. There is no other gospel except the one that this book gives us, that Jesus was God in the flesh, came to earth and lived tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He took our sins upon himself, died in our place, and in so doing, he defeated sin and death. He conquered the enemies of God, and he rose from the dead, triumphant, to give life to all who believe in him. Guard your devotion to Christ. God, may we do just that. Lord, help us to be a people who are anchored in your word and applying it in our lives day after day after day, so that a people walking in darkness can see what light looks like through the lives of your people, devoted to you, our one and only Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would